City, please.
Good morning. For those of you, Larry's already mentioned it, but just so you know, we're doing things a little bit differently today. In Dale's absence, Dan's out of town, so we're doing a few things a little bit differently this morning. We'll spend a little bit of time in God's Word, then I'll step down, we'll have a song, and Scott's going to come up, give you an elder's challenge, and Scott will offer the invitation at that time. I'm going to throw a name out there that most of you, I'd say all of you, maybe I told Tom, he may be the only person that recognizes this name when I throw this name out to you, but he was my high school basketball coach. The name is, well, and I think the Canards probably know him as well, but his name was Eugene Grinder. And Coach Griner, as we called him, he had this saying when he would talk to you, and he was talking to you about something that was really serious, or he thought it was serious anyway, and this is what he would always say to you. He had this kind of deep, kind of a gravelly voice, and he would always say, "Now I'm speaking privately." And that's what he'd tell you about everything he would tell you. And I thought, you know, this guy has so many secrets. It's amazing, but what we later found out is, even though I was privileged to find out that he's talking to me privately, he had spoken to everybody else privately as well. I don't know, I guess that's just the way he started his conversations, but I always thought I was in on the secret, but I really wasn't. But we're going to talk this morning about a secret. And if you want to be turning to Matthew chapter 13, that's where we're going to start. This morning we're going to be in Matthew 13, we're going to be in Matthew 21, we're going to be in Matthew 25. Those are the three places we're going to be. There are seven parables in Matthew 13. We're going to run through those fairly quickly, but there are seven parables in Matthew 13. They ask in Matthew chapter 13, the disciples later on, about halfway through the chapter, ask him, "Why do you speak to us in parables?" And he tells them, because it's what? Well, it's actually in verse 11, he says what? Because in my version it says it is the mystery. Your version may say this, because it is the secrets of the kingdom. You and I, basically, we know what that secret is. The disciples really didn't know what the secrets of the kingdom were. He told them the parables for two reasons. One, they gave a great illustration of that day. But then number two, it helped them, those people who weren't close to him and did not know him, it concealed the message. And it was for those people who were only close and really wanted to know, then therefore they could get the message and they would understand it. So the first one is very common to you guys. It's the parable of the sower. You know what it is. Hopefully we might point out something this morning you have not ever thought about in this story. Maybe you haven't heard this. Maybe you have. But I want you to notice that when the sower went out to spread this seed, it said what? He was casting it. It said what? Some of it fell by the wayside, right? Some of it fell by the wayside and the birds came and ate it. Some of it fell on the stony ground, which means it didn't have a deep enough root. It couldn't take root. And when the sun came up, what did it do? It scorched it. It killed it. And then he said others got in the thorns. And what happened? The cares of life, those things in life, they come out and they choke it out. And then he said, then there's the good soil. That's the good heart. How many of you ever planted a garden? When you plant a garden, I would say you've got a designated area, right? And you work the soil just right, and that's where you plant your seed. I doubt if when you plant a garden, you get in your backyard and you're just casting that seed. Of course, this is the way they would have done it then. We've got different ways now to catch. But I'd say that they're probably not throwing it all over the yard, hoping it sticks. But the point in this is, the seed was everywhere. Why is the seed everywhere? Because the gospel is for all. Unless you spread that seed everywhere, there may be some people who will not get it. But the gospel is for all. Here's what I want you to realize, and I know that you know this. Every single one of us has a soul. It's not your job, it's not my job to choose where the seed is scattered. It should be scattered everywhere. Now we're going to talk in a few minutes about some verses that concern me, that make me anxious, I would say scare me. But as an eldership, we get concerned sometimes. Because every single one of you have a soul. Now you may come to us and you may say, well, you know, I'm struggling. I'm not saying this has happened, but Here's one of the easiest things I can say, maybe without getting in trouble. But you come and you say, you know, we're having trouble in our marriage. And so you ask advice, you ask counsel from us. And we give you that advice. And your spouse has treated you so horribly that what do you expect? You expect us to take whose side? Yours. Because you've been treated horribly. And that's probably true. But here's what else happens. Does that person have a soul? It's our job to worry about your soul and their soul. And sometimes you wonder why decisions are made the way they are. Well, when you stop and think about that, the gospel is for all, but not all people have the gospel. And that's what the parable basically is talking about. Revelation 21:13, it's the New Jerusalem. There's 12 gates to the New Jerusalem. There's 3 on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the west, 3 on the south. Why? Well, the 12 tribes' names are written there. Basically, why? The gospel is for who? The gospel is for all. You can come into that New Jerusalem from any direction. The gospel is for all. That's what we need to think about this morning. But now let's go on to the next parable, and it starts in verse 24. And he's talking about the wheat and the tares. And as you know, this is some more planning that's going on. First four of these parables are spoken to the multitudes. It says that Jesus, in the first verse, it says that Jesus, he sat down by the sea. He sat down by the seashore, possibly in a boat, to speak. Basically, he'd left the house. They think this is the house of Peter and Andrew. But he comes out and he's speaking to the multitude. And the second one he tells them is about the wheat and the tares. And it says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but why men slept? Now, I want you to think about that for a few minutes. Why men slept? What does that mean? Of course, we think about retiring for the evening. The older you get, it's a little bit easier to retire a little earlier or fall asleep in your chair and then get made fun of by your children, right? Because that's what you do. Your day's coming, young people, right? But he says, why we slept. I don't know that that's completely just why you are physically sleeping. I think that also can mean just because you're not alert, because you're not on guard, because you have become what? Complacent in your spiritual walk. And then on down in verse 29, it says that they asked him, they said, it's time for the harvest. The harvest is what? The harvest is the judgment. And they ask him, what do you want us to do? Do you want us to separate the tares from the wheat? And he says, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. We're talking about judgment day again. Remember, the gospel is for all, but not of all of you. All of you may not have the gospel. The next two parables that he talks about in 13, pretty simple, pretty short, talking about the parable of the mustard seed, talking about the parable of the leaven. And basically what he is saying is that little bitty tiny seed, and it says in my version, it's the least of the seeds, which means it's the smallest, it's the runt of the seeds. But what happens when it grows? It takes time, but when it grows, what? It makes this big, beautiful tree, and birds of the air come and settle in its branches. That's like the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven started small, but hopefully it is your job and my job to grow it and to grow it and to grow it. But it's gradual, and it takes time. It's the same way with leaven. Now, I'm so good at cooking, I understand this as you knead and make dough and put the leaven in and you work that in together, right? But what happens? You do that, you mix it because why? Because it gets all through, right? And that's what the leaven is supposed to be doing. It starts small, the little bitty leaven that you have in that lump starts small, but then what? It gets larger and larger. So then after that, they go back into the house, and Jesus sends the multitudes away, so they're back in the house. The disciples say, will you please explain the wheat and the tares to us? So he does, and he reminds them that they're separated at harvest. But then I want to notice two other short parables that he tells. It's the parable of the hidden treasure, and it's the parable of the great pearl, right? And the great price that they pay for the pearl. The hidden treasure. This guy's walking in a field. He accidentally walks upon what? A hidden treasure. And what does he do? He goes and sells what? Everything. He sells whatever he's got that he can have that hidden treasure once he stumbles upon that hidden treasure. And then the next one is a great pearl. Pearls are fairly rare. They're hard to make and they're pretty rare. But this one is more intentional. An oyster makes a pearl, it's an intentional thing and it takes a whole lot of time. But the question for you and I is, with these two, what are you and I willing, this is talking about what will you sell to go get that piece of land? What will you sell to get that great pearl? Well, it may not be selling anything. It may just be giving something up in your life. What is that obstacle in your life that keeps you from that hidden treasure in the field? And then the last one, this is one I really want you to focus on this morning. And this is some of those verses I told you, some that concern me, some that scare me, those kind of things. And it's the parable of the dragnet. And then again, it's probably a parable that we don't study very often. And in verse 47, it says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew it to the shore and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. Which one do you want to be in? You want to be thrown away? Or do you want to be gathered into the vessel? So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. And there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus says, do you understand this? So that's my question for you this morning. One of the questions. Do you understand it? Now we said in the beginning, it's a secret. It's not really a secret. You know, and if you don't, we will study with you. You understand what you must do to inherit the kingdom of God. But I want to tell you six very quick things. I wrote them down, and if you want to write these down, six very quick things that I want you to notice from this parable of the dragnet. Number one, you cannot have salvation by association. You can't do it. Boy, I wish that was the case because I'm a shoo-in. If I can follow, Andrew follows my coattails and I follow hers. If I could follow her coattails, if you could follow somebody's coattails into heaven, I'm in because I associate with her. But that's not going to get me in. So you can't have salvation by association. Second thing I want you to notice is don't make it a habit to worry about others' salvation. Now, we need to evangelize, and I hope you understand what I'm trying to say in that one. You know, I can tell you what's wrong with your spiritual walk, but I can't fix my own. Isn't that amazing? I can tell you the things that you're doing wrong, but then look at my life. Do I have mine in order? Which leads to the third one, and don't let somebody else affect yours. We get frustrated sometimes, right? We get frustrated because somebody else does something, and what do? We throw up our hands. We say, well, that's it. I'm not worried about it then. I'm just going to walk away from Christianity. The fourth one, the judgment is real. Stephen Covey always said what? Begin with the end in mind. Live your life with the end in mind. It's coming. The judgment's coming. I don't know how often we talk about it. I don't know if we talk about it enough. The gospel is for all. However, not everyone in the net goes to heaven. The net's the church. The net represents the church. And you saw what he said. But some are cast back. Some don't make it. Do you understand the parable? It's not a secret. That's number six. And then I want you to turn, if you would, Matthew 21. A very short parable. And I want to read this one to you because it's very short. And it's the parable of two sons. And there again, we don't talk a whole lot about this parable. And it says, but what do you think? I think that's interesting that Jesus says that. What do you think, basically, is what he's saying. A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go and work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward, he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I will go, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two do you think did the will of his father? Now I will ask you that question. Of course, the answer, what they say, is in the next verse. It says the first one. Why is that? He first said, I will not go. But what happened? He had a change of heart and he went. The other one said, I'll do it. And he didn't follow through. Now, I'm not asking you to raise your hand, punch the person next to you, whatever it may be, but what about you? What about those people sitting around you? Are the person that said, I will, and you don't? Or are you a person that says, I won't, but yet you will? There's two responses to this. And it's interesting because in this story, just they tell you a little bit. Because in the biblical days, if you had two sons, you were blessed. If you had a vineyard, you were blessed. And more than likely, since they're going to harvest it, the vineyard did well, which was, means what? It's another blessing. So these people are wealthy. So that tells us something else. There's going to be an inheritance. And that's what I want you to think about. We will have an inheritance. I'm not talking about monetarily on this earth. I'm talking about you've got an inheritance. And it's in heaven. And don't lose it. When you work for the Father, you as a child get their inheritance. And then what does that do, do you think, for generations to come? Generations can be affected by your Christianity. If you have repentance, what's the cause of that? It's the process of evaluating your salvation. And that's one of the things I want you to do in our little bit of time we've got left in this part of the worship. Just evaluate your salvation. But I also want you to remember, it's not how you start, it's how you finish. It's not how you start your Christian walk. It's how you finish it. But here's what we do. We judge others by what? We judge others by their actions. And we judge ourselves by what? My intentions. And it does not work that way. And the last one that I want to share with you is over in Matthew 25. And it's a parable of the wise and foolish virgins. In biblical days, you've got to understand, because there was always a separation. It was the wise, the foolish, the male, the female, the Pharisee, the Sadducee, right? The clean, the unclean, the wealthy, the poor, whatever. All these things, Jew, Gentile, all these people were always, and it was like salvation is for one and salvation is not for the other. And that's not true. We've already said what? There's 12 gates to the kingdom. The gospel is for all. But this is one of the verses that concerns me a little bit as well. And it says, the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels and with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. Now, marriages have changed. Andrew and I went to a wedding last night, but weddings have changed a little bit since biblical days. They were pretty much arranged. When you were born, they pretty much knew who you were going to marry, right? And then later in the process, it's what we call betrothed. It's what we might call the engagement process. Don't know how long it lasted, but it lasted a while. Then what? Then you go to the actual wedding, and then you go to the wedding feast. Well, it says in here that the bridegroom was what? He was delayed. So what happens? Once again, people are falling asleep in their chairs because it's 7:30 at night, right? So people are falling asleep, whatever that may be for you. But so they're there, the bridegroom is delayed. What happens before the wedding and the wedding feast, and it reminds me of John chapter 14 where it says, do not let your heart be troubled, for in my Father's house are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you. One of those days, when you got married, basically they'd added a room onto the house. And that's where you were. You're at your father's house. And they think that's where the groom had gone, to prepare a place for he and his wife. And he was there, and for whatever reason he got delayed, he was late getting back, so these people fell asleep. And so then when the shout came and it said the bridegroom's coming, not all of them were ready. I hope that's not the case with you. There are some other verses that scare me, and it's found over in Matthew chapter 7, and it says this, by your words you are justified, or by your words you will be condemned. Those words scare me to death sometimes. And then also Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. I want to read that one for you. And this is why I'm concerned. I hope you're not sleeping, and this is why. It says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. I hope you're not sleeping in your spiritual walk. There's only one person that can change that, and that's you. It is up to you to change it. But you know, you always say, and I'm sure that these bridegrooms thought they were ready, these virgins thought they were ready. Well, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take out your phone right now, because I know 98% of you in here have one. Take out your phone. I want you to open it up to your calendar, and I want you to show me on there, tell me the day that we've got that the second coming. When's he coming back? Show me on your calendar. I need to put it on mine. Right? It doesn't happen that way. It's not going to happen that way. The chapter before this one, Matthew 24, toward the end, it's got several verses talking about the second coming. It says, we do not know the hour. We do not know when it's going to come. In Matthew also in 25:13, it says, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. It's not on your mobile device. So we've always got to be alert. We've always got to be ready. Don't fall asleep. Here's just a few things for you to take away from this one. Is there enough oil in your lamp when the bridegroom comes? Does routine and mundane affect your walk? And we've already talked about this one as well. You can't borrow any oil. You can't borrow salvation. It's all up to you. All are invited, but yet not all are going to attend. And they stood at the door and they said, Lord, Lord, let us in. And he said this, depart from me, I do not know you. I don't know what bad words, that didn't come out. I don't know what bad news, I'll use that. I don't know what bad news you've gotten in life. But there's no other bad news than you can get is to be standing before him and him to say, depart from me, I never knew you. Are you ready to stand before him in judgment? Because I'm going to let you in on one more secret. It's not a secret. Larry, come and lead us.
All right, you'll notice on the board, challenge and submission, and you may be thinking, we just had that, Scott, we're good to go. And so it kind of reminds me of playing baseball in high school and college. The first week of being a pitcher, the first week was always spent working on covering ground balls to the right side, okay? And so that would be ground ball to the right side. Pitcher, you break to the line and then run up the bag, and either the second baseman, right, Chris, or the first baseman will flip you the ball. And you think, well, I did it once, I'm good. But, man, you do that Monday for an hour. Tuesday, you do it another hour. Wednesday, all week was just working on ground balls to the right side. So hopefully by the end of this conversation, you'll appreciate why we're working on ground balls to the right side this morning. Okay, so the challenge of submission, and it is a challenge, because you think about submission is man's wisdom, and even living in this country, you're like, wait a minute, I stand up to authority. I do it my way, right? I have the right to decide what I do and what I don't do. There's no submission. I'm in control. And I live in a country that celebrates standing up to authority. But as usual, man's wisdom and God's wisdom are different things. You've also got so let me read a passage here, and Brent read it too, and again, this is one that I try to read once a week as it reminds me to create this heart of submission, and let me talk about it briefly, but let's read it first. In Matthew 26, Jesus said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. "Remain here and watch with me." And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." So let's just talk about a little bit about submission. It's a passage we're very familiar with, but just think about what the word means. You've got the root word there is mission. I've got a mission, and I'm going to accomplish my mission. But in front of that, you got the word sub. So Jesus is putting his mission, his desire to not go hang on the cross for something he didn't do. He's willing to put his mission below the mission of his Father. And so there's many aspects, we'll talk about them in a minute, where we're to put our mission below somebody else's mission. Sometimes it's our spouse, sometimes it's our eldership, and sometimes it's God. We are to put our mission below the God-granted authority of the mission. So Jesus is saying, not your will, Lord, but mine. And that's a hard one, right? It's easy for me to say, Lord, my will, my will, but not yours. Or, we'll talk a minute, it's easy to justify that what I'm doing is your will. And that's a really tricky thing to kind of live with, right? So let's go to Matthew 27. Let's follow this up. This is the one that really gets me. So also the chief priests with the scribes and the elders, they mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He can't even save himself. If he is the king of Israel, come down now from the cross and we'll believe you." Man, if I'm hanging on the cross, I've said it before, if I'm hanging on the cross and you say, if you really are the Son of God, come down off that cross. And nobody's thankful that I'm even up on this cross for them. What do you think I'm going to do? I'm hopping off that cross right now and showing you that I'm right and you're wrong. But guess what? There's now no salvation. We've now lost our chance, right, for our sins to be washed away. And a lot of times we get caught up in, but I'm right. It doesn't matter. I'm saving. Our mission is to save a soul. Our mission is not to be right. And so you may have a disagreement with the eldership, and you might be right, but it doesn't matter. The mission is to save souls. And so Christ sets that example that being right is not as important as being submissive. And that's a challenge, because you think about when you're in disagreements, right? And you go to your friend and your friend goes, "Yeah, you're right. You need to do this." But you've missed the biblical principle of being right is secondary to being submissive. I'll even go so far as to say that lack of submission is the root of all sin. Every sin is a result of my lack of submission. Because at the end of the day, you're saying, "I know as much as you do, God." Isn't that what the devil was saying? "I know as much as you do, so let me have my way." And so now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Isn't that how we get away with sin? Did God actually say it was wrong for me to do this? But here's all my reasons why I'm right and I can do it." And so you see, you've got to cultivate this mindset of submission, because without these working on these ground balls to the right side, the world every day is going to tell you being right is more important than being submissive. Okay, and you're going to fall into this false front of, if I'm doing it, it must be right, so therefore I must be in submission. Think about the flaw in that logic, and think about this: if I'm always in submission, there's no sin in the world. If I'm always in submission, I don't sin, but that's not true. So there must be times when, and I've said it before, that I don't know everything. Think about if everything I do, you think I'm a Christian, so therefore everything I do is in submission to God. Really? Scott, you sin. So not everything you do is in submission to God. So I've got to create an awareness, a skill set, a way of thinking that challenges, is what I'm doing just disguised Scott's will over the Lord's will? So what does it mean? The first one is, a submission is not, I want my way, not yours. Basically, it's a test of wills. Submission comes down to, I'm going to justify my bad behavior by disguising it as right. We'll talk a little bit how to test this, but let me tell you a little story, too, about the second one. When I was probably about 7 or 8, my mom's best friend from high school, she hadn't seen her in about 20 years. And you know how it is, the same way we probably get around the holidays when the house gets cleaned that one time a year because you want the people that are coming over think this is how your house always looks the whole year and you're just great at housekeeping. So the few days leading up to that, I was about 7 or 8, I remember this, my mom says, well, today, Scott, we're vacuuming the house. Okay, let's vacuum the house. So we vacuumed the house upstairs, downstairs, all the bedrooms. Next day, Scott, we're going to Windex all the windows. So, all right, that's fun. We'll Windex all the windows. All right, third day, we're going to dust. So we get your dust rag out. We're going to dust all the furniture. Got that lemony pledge. It's kind of fun. And you go all throughout that process. The fourth day, she goes, all right, Scott, today we're going to do some weeding in the garden. I don't want to do weeding in the garden. She goes, oh, Scott, I just told Nina yesterday on the phone how helpful you were, that you do everything I ask. And I said, yeah, but you never asked me to weed in the garden before. So we've all got this weed in the garden blind spot, right? Like, we're willing to do things as long as we want to do them, but the first time you ask me to do something I don't want to do is when you get to see whether I'm submissive or not. So Jesus, submission requires a test. If I'd have done it anyway, am I really submitting or just doing it my way? So submission becomes, when is the first time I put my mission below the authority, okay? And so here's Jesus, he's being mocked on the cross, and he has a choice. I can come down off the cross and be right, or I can stay up there and follow God's will. And we know what he did. So again, all of us need to think about but I don't want to do weeds. There's something in our lives where I don't want to do weeds. There's a few scriptures about submission. Challenges, I could put much more up there, but let me talk about this. I've said it before. Kayla, my daughter, ran track, okay, for a little while in middle school. And I remember thinking one day, the couple days before, we had taken everybody to the neighborhood pool. It's one of the rare times that I went outside that didn't involve baseball. So we're there at the pool, and it's hot, and Dylan and Kayla and Daniel, they're just kind of running around, and the lifeguard keeps blowing the whistle, don't run, don't run. And so I'd watch them and say, don't run, kids, you're not supposed to run. See, there's a sign that says, walk, don't run. And then we get to the next day, we're at the track, all right, and the race is going on, and Kayla, the gun sounds, and Kayla starts running. And me in my over-analytical way going, well, here's an example where run, don't walk is the appropriate thing to do. And there's times where run, don't walk is not an appropriate thing to do. So the word here that is discernment. So Philippians 1 talks about us using discernment. Why I bring that up is submission requires some discernment, okay? So I'm sure each one of you could give me an example of where it's a run, don't walk situation or it's a walk, don't run situation and try to apply this, you got to submit. Okay, so there's discernment involved. But there's some, and so let's talk about what submission is too. And Brent talked about it. Man, it's willful, it's intentional, and I'm doing it out of love. It is not obedience out of fear. Okay, obedience out of fear is not submission. I'm talking about willfully give the authority to the God-granted authority. So we're required to be submission to our church elders, to God, and to Jesus. Here's a challenge. As I talked about, baseball, every day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, for an hour, you work on ground balls to the right side. You're seeing it in your sleep. Ball hit to the ground side, you just break, whether it's you're going to be in play or not. So practice submission daily, because if you don't practice, again, what's the world tell you? You're in control. You do what's right for you. So practice submission daily to your parents, to your elders, to God, and to Jesus. Here's one that's not up there, but it applies to me. It's also, there's some thought about your submit to the authorities. So an easy way to do that, if you're like me, we all drive, and on the side of the road, apparently there's these white rectangles with black numbers inside the rectangle, okay? I thought for a long time those were suggested speeds, okay? Like, I know that you think 35 is okay. There's nobody else on the road, and I've got big plans today, so I need to get there soon. So I'm going to go 55 in a 35. I am not submitting to the authorities. The authorities have told me 35. Yeah, but I'm right. Oh, see where the mindset gets you? So this week, practice. You see those white rectangles with black numbers in the middle? Submit to that authority. That will remind you every day. It reminds me every day of why I need to have a submissive heart. All right. The most fundamental way to start your submission in leading into our invitation is baptism. Oh, we all know what baptism is, right? But there may be some of us that don't quite fully understand baptism, and let's just briefly talk. You know, Acts 2:38 says, repent and be baptized. Baptized is one of the few words in your New Testament that's still in Greek. Okay, they didn't translate that, because repent and be is translated from the Greek, but if you read the Greek Bible, you got baptizo instead. And so what's going on is, what does baptism mean? If they were to translate that, they'd say to dip under or to immerse, right? And so it always follows this question, what must I do to be saved? So if your baptism did not involve a moment where you ask yourself, what must I do to be saved? And if your baptism did not involve a dipping under or an immersion, right? You've not been baptized according to the New Testament model. And so why is baptism so important? Well, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll what? Keep my commands. So here's a command from Jesus. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority, there's that word authority. So now our mission has to be a submission to Jesus' authority, his mission. So Jesus' mission is, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, immersing them in water in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them above all to observe all that I have commanded you. Well, if you've studied with anybody baptism, here's some common, go back to the example in the garden. Jesus is there and says, let this cup pass from me. He didn't say, God, remind me why this is important again. Okay, right? He's trying to get out of the submission. He didn't say, can we wait until I'm ready to be crucified? I've got another week of messages I've got planned, and it sure be great if I could just deliver another round of sermons. He didn't say, I need to study on this. Let me get back to you and see if really I need to be crucified. I think I need a little more time to study. No, he said what? Not my will, but yours. So the authority from Jesus is to be baptized. And so this morning, if you've not been baptized, but you don't want to wait till you understand, you don't want to wait. Maybe your baptism wasn't an immersion. Maybe your baptism wasn't a result of what must I do to be saved. It's the first step in our submission to Christ is to be baptized. So this morning, if you haven't been baptized and you'd like to be baptized, if you'd like to discuss baptism a little more, it's the first step to your salvation. Let's come forward, Larry, as we stand and sing. Come forward while you stand and sing, and we'll talk with you about baptism. If you'd like to be baptized, we'll fill out the baptistry, and we'll baptize you today. Before you maybe fully understand, maybe before you even think you're ready, we are called to be baptized by our Savior. Stand and sing.